This is the last part of this chapter 9 in John, after we have seen what has taken place with this blind man. And I'll refer a bit back to that today. But here is God's word as it reads. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. O Lord God, again, as we give consideration to your word this morning, we pray that we would get the point, that we would be able to understand exactly what you want us to understand through this. And we realize, Father, that that is, interestingly enough, sometimes different for different people where they're at in their walk right now. So we pray, Lord, that you would help me to be clear in what I'm trying to say, that I wouldn't say anything that is of my own, but, Lord, the things that I have given consideration to after looking at your word. And, Lord, that you would reveal to us again the greatness of our Lord Jesus and the mercy that he continually extends to his people. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This will not be a long sermon today. There's one main point. It's the title of the sermon: "The Mercies of God Are Great." So you don't need to take lots of notes. You can if you want, but you don't have to. The mercies of God are great. As we've looked through this chapter, we've seen this wonderful story of this blind man, this man who was born blind, receiving God's grace. And I've thought upon this and thought upon this, and thought, I wonder where Jesus was going the day that he passed by this blind man. Because obviously he was on the move. But he took time and he stopped. And I want to draw your attention to that even as we come to the end. Because at the end here, it shows that after this man, this blind man who was wonderfully healed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who had done what he said and rejoiced in what he'd done, after he had gone through the experience of trying to tell people what had happened and trying to tell the Pharisees what God had done, and now he has been put out of the church by these men. And once again, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So we see that Jesus is sometimes doing his work as he is about many other things, and sometimes he is very deliberately and clearly about doing a specific thing. He took time to show mercy and pity upon this man who was blind, this man who did not deserve it, who is blind not because of his own sinners or his own sin or his parents' sin, but for God to be able to show his mercy. And this is the whole point of this whole chapter. To God to extend his grace in different ways. And so it says that he heard they had put him out. And finding him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" There's two things I want you to see here, first off, that are important to me. That he found him. That Jesus found him. It didn't even say that the man, after being put out of the synagogue, went looking for Jesus. He didn't go looking for Jesus for help to see what he could do for him. But that Jesus heard, and again I remind you, the word gets around pretty quickly in these days. And this is, you know, this is not the first person this has happened to. That this man had been put out of the church by means that were unlawful. He had committed no sin. He had done nothing wrong to be put out of the Jewish church. And that is the phrase people use again and again. And I'll use it because this is what had happened. But let me say this. Getting put out of the Jewish church was different than people getting put out of a church today. And people, when we've excommunicated people here, and we have, again, the picture is to draw them back. It was not then. It was not the same thing then. It is to draw them back. Then, to get put out of that church at that time, and for this man, given these circumstances, I want you to see that the most wonderful thing in his life has just happened to him. He has been healed of a blindness that he's had since birth. He has seen with eyes that had never seen. And he's rejoicing and rejoicing in what Christ has done for him. And now these men, essentially, the worst thing that could happen to you besides getting put out of the church was to die. That was it. To get put out of the synagogue, there was nothing worse. You were chastised and ostracized by everybody. Your dealings with people were done. People would not talk to you. And to go from this high to this low so quickly would have been devastating. And it really wasn't Jesus' problem anymore, in one sense. I mean, he had done this wonderful work. But it was because this man had stood firm in his belief. In fact, we see this man as one of the early people of the persecuted church. He was being persecuted because he would not deny Christ. That's all they wanted him to do. All they wanted him to do was tell this little lie. Just a little lie. And everything will be good. But he said he would not. In fact, the words, going back to where it said this, in chapter 9, I'm trying to get the exact words, where he said to them, "You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And I keep laughing at that because I could just see the redness in their face turning that dark purple color almost, or fury and steam blowing out of their ears because they just wanted to kill him at that moment. "You do not want to become disciples, his disciples too." And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." Interestingly enough, they had said the truth to him back then. "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered and said, "Well, here is the amazing thing. Just the way he stands up. He wasn't trying to protest. He wasn't trying to say anything to them. He says, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Nobody opens up the eyes of blind men, and he makes a sign from the beginning of history. He said, nobody has done this. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him and said, you were born entirely in sin. And you know, they were right. He was born entirely in sin. I was listening to something the other day. It says, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You know, sometimes we look at people and go, oh, you sinner, you did that thing. No, they're sinners. They were sinners before they did that thing. So they understood these things. They said to him, you were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us? And I want to take us to this part, because this is what had happened here. And teachers today feel the same way. If a lay person comes up, we are to be listening to them. We're not to be, how dare you try to teach me? How dare you? I know it all. And many people fall into this trap. Many ministers, many elders do. Many lay people even fall into it. If you've been in Christ long enough and somebody who's newer in Christ comes to you and it says, hey, you know, I was thinking, how dare you try to tell me this? Go away from me. This is what they were saying, in essence, when they put him out. Go away from us and never come back. And never come back. But Jesus, in his mercy, found this man. And I want you to see this, because we're still sinners. And he found us in our darkest hour. Actually, while we were blind. We were blind. None of us get out of this blindness free. We're born into sin. We're blind to goodness. And Christ gives us sight. And so I want us to be able to sympathize with him in this. He had just come out of this blindness. And he was rejoicing. And it's kind of like when you go to your friends right after you've come out of blindness. And you start speaking to people. And I know all of you haven't had this experience, because some of you have grown up in the church. And you've come out slowly, but you still came out. There was still a point in your life, whether you know when it was or not, when you came totally out of blindness. When things, as I said earlier, go from fuzzy to really clear. And then when you went to tell people about their being blind, what did they do? They would say, how dare you come and tell us about our blindness? Get away from us. This is the same type of thing. Only it was all the people. It was the whole synagogue. Now, I don't know that this man was treated very good by the synagogue anyway, if he was sitting outside begging. It kind of gets pictured that they weren't real merciful to him. They didn't put any effort into trying to help him. I mean, as the church should do. But he was probably able to come in. He was probably able to worship until this point, and they had put him out. And so Jesus says to him, when he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man simply says this, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? There were two questions asked here. Jesus asked him first, do you believe? Because he did not quite understand all that had happened, he was still working through the process. And this is a wonderful picture of the process very quickly taking place. Here's the man who just had this wonderful thing happen. He didn't know quite what would happen, but he could not say anything about the guy that did it. Now here comes this man again, after his worst moment in his life, or one of the worst moments. And he says to him, do you believe? And he said, who is he that I might believe? And the Lord Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Now, let me say this. There are only two places in the New Testament where this takes place. This is here, and if you remember the other one, was it the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well? Another one who is unwelcome among the Jewish people, because the Samaritans were just as much put off. Interesting who Christ goes to. He goes to those that we think are the most worthless, the most undeserving of his attention, of his goodness. So he says to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one speaking with you." And the man says, and it's simple, this is the wonderful picture of conversion, and he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And I think that is so important. There was the belief, but the belief wasn't just a mental thing. It wasn't just something, "Oh, okay, I believe." But he realized who he was believing in. And he worshiped him. And there's something here that passes us by sometimes. He didn't have to go to the synagogue or into the temple to worship him. The presence of God was with him. And even today, we have the picture where we can, and we do. We have private worship. We have personal worship. We have family worship. And then we have time where we come together as a congregation, and we are able to worship God together and to delight in what he is doing. And he worshiped. And Jesus said this one last thing that we have toward him. "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see." And this man understood this as fully as anybody would ever understand it. He who is blind now sees with 20/20 vision, or even better. "And that those who see may become blind." Interesting phrase there. "That those who see may become blind." There's a lot of ways to interpret that. But the picture would be those who make a proclamation of having this full and wonderful knowledge of God, but it is based only upon knowledge and not upon direct personal relationship with God. The devil knows who God is. He can profess Jesus is Lord. He could. He knows it. But there's a difference between these learned men. And sad to say, even in our day, and this has gone on through the whole history of the church, by the way, there have been many learned men who have been very devout in their studies who have never really known God. And some of them, even we look back and we go, well, these are some of the church fathers had some, and I don't want to doubt their salvation. Some of their understanding was clearly blindful. They missed the boat completely in many ways. And yet they were leaders. And they too often, and we see this during the time of the Reformation, many, even before the Reformation, the Waldensians, they were persecuted because, like this man, because they would not deny Christ. And we want to understand that in this hour, when the whole world turns against you, that Christ will be there. He will always be there with you. Maybe not in the same way as for this man here. But he is always there, and he is always speaking truth. And there is always the call for us to acknowledge him and to worship Him, to bow down before Him. And so He said this, "For this judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see," those who do not see, and He was speaking not so much the physical, but those who do not see spiritual, because all the physical is temporal. It's all going to go away someday. The spiritual is not. People are spiritually dead or blind in their sin. Only Christ can deal with that. And those who do not see may become blind, that they may become even worse in their sin. And then we see this lived out immediately. No sooner did He say these words than those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard Him saying these things and said to Him, "We are not blind too, are we?" "Well, yes. Yes, indeed you are." That's not quite how Jesus answered. But all in all, that's what Jesus was saying then. "Yes, indeed you are quite blind, because you're standing before Me and you're not worshiping Me and bowing down before Me as this man does." In fact, just the opposite. He's standing here worshiping this poor man, this beggar. This is often the case, is the one worshiping Christ. These men are not only disputing with Him, but all the while their minds are running, and how can we kill Him? How can we kill Him? Jesus' answer to them is really hard. If you were blind, if you didn't profess to know the things, you would have no sin. Basically, He would be saying, you would not be held guilty for the sins that you are being held guilty of because of your wickedness. He knew their intent. He knew their hearts. He's speaking to them of their murderous hearts trying to kill the Savior. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," your sin remains. Since you make the proclamation that we know this wisdom, then it falls upon you even all the more, since you have the books. You know what it says about Me throughout the Old Testament. You've read it. Because again, I don't want to make these Pharisees look ignorant in any way. They knew the Scriptures of the Old Testament better than any of us know our New Testament Scriptures. And again, I brought it up a couple of weeks ago that Nikita Khrushchev had memorized at least the New Testament. And I believe he had memorized the whole Bible. There have been a number of atheists who have memorized the Bible. They knew what it said, but they didn't know what it said. So although memorization is good, and it can lead to wonderful things for the Christian, in and of itself, it is no good at all if there is not that Spirit of Christ. Because how much then more accountable are you before God when you have known these things than that poor, miserable person who was born in a land where they never heard the Word of God at all? And they are guilty. They are guilty because nature declares them guilty. How much worse for them. But I want us again to draw us back to remembering that even some of these people, as we saw earlier in this chapter and other chapters we've read, even some of these were questioning and they were thinking. And hopefully that some of them, even as Christ is saying to them, these words, they were thinking, not how can we kill Him, because, by the way, all the Pharisees were not part of the plot. They weren't all in it in the same way. They all wanted to get rid of any false messiahs. They'd had their fill of false messiahs. And so they thought, here's another one coming up the road. But they weren't, again, looking back. If they would have just looked in Isaiah, if they would have only looked in the Psalms, If they would have looked in Genesis, if they would have looked in his genealogy. I mean, that's a given point there. They would have been, and they should have been looking at these things, because they should have been really looking for the Messiah. John came, the first prophet for 400 years, and proclaimed him as the Messiah, and their need to repent, and their need to get ready for him. They did not. Some of the people did, but most of the Pharisees stood their ground against God. How glad I am in my own life that I was indeed one of the blind men. I was truly blind in sin. I was truly ignorant of the things of God. Whether some of that blindness was deliberate or not, I was blind. And how wonderful. I remember the time when I came to realize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior of all who would come to Him. I still remember the delight when I realized that, and the confusion, because I wasn't quite sure what had happened. It was all too wonderful. And I think of this man as he's going through this, and then Christ saying to him that it is me that is standing before you. That is the Son of Man. That is the Son of God. Let us rejoice in the mercies of God. Let us pray that they might be extended to the people in the household of God. But let us pray also that they might be extended beyond that to those in this world, those in our lives that are blind to the truth of the Word of God, that are blind to the truth of the gospel. And some of them have heard the Word of God, and yet you can listen to them as they talk. You can hear where their joy's at. And it's not in Christ. To them, the law of God is not more precious than gold, the finest gold. But it is something to be spoken of very little at all. Let us be people who desire to go forth in the name of Christ and to speak to others so that the Spirit of God, through His Word. You don't have to preach the Word for the Word to go forth. You just have to talk about it. You just have to point people to it. Let them read it. What's that say? Remember that? What does that say? Let us be the people that are merciful to others, even as Christ has been most merciful to us in all things. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, again we thank you today for this word, for this story of this man who actually lived. And we don't know how old he was. We know he was an adult. We know he was blind from birth, and then you gave him sight. But then you gave him more than just physical sight. You gave him spiritual sight, and he recognized that you indeed were the Lord. And Lord, we know that there were countless hundreds and thousands and millions of people that you have done wonderful things in their life for. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who was so concerned that when you heard this man was put out of the synagogue, that you went to him. That you went to him. Father, we thank you that you have come to us. We pray, Lord, that we might find our greatest delight in all the things of this world, as we measure them and stack them up together, that all of them together might be nothing as compared to you. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 25, Selection A, if you will. 25, Selection A. Let's stand as we sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. And the doxology will be 106G. 25A. Receive God's blessing for you as people today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory both now and forevermore. And God's people together said,
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 106G. Take some time to greet one another as we get our meal together.